Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. And here we see this parable spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, where two men come to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican, a tax collector. Was mentioned here, publican, Pharisee and a publican. And we are told the prayer of the Pharisee and we are told the prayer of the publican. And some additional details too, their posture, their position, and so on. And we're also told the prayer of the publican was accepted and the prayer of the Pharisee was rejected by God. And so what this passage really says to us is, or shows us, it shows a prayer that saves and a prayer that does not save. Very valuable information for an immortal soul, because you have an immortal soul. And here we have words which do not save, and words which do not save, do save. Now, of course, when I'm saying that here are words which will save us, I'm not suggesting that we have a formula here, as if you pray this prayer, you will be saved. You know, many churches historically have done that, sadly, through the ages, and no doubt some still do, as far as I'm aware. No form of words without the heart will ever save you. You can't just say the words and think yourself to be a Christian. But when these words are spoken from the heart, I mean by heart, your very soul, not just your emotions at the moment, but from the very depths of your soul. If these words come from your heart, then these words will indeed save you and always save you, because these words contain the essence of the gospel and what saves a man. Well, let's look at these two prayers and look at the prayer that does not save and the prayer that saves. And we'll start with the prayer that does not save, first of all. And as you see this Pharisee and his prayer, everything about this prayer is wrong. There's nothing right about it. Everything about this prayer is wrong. And in that sense, it's a very helpful example of what not to do. Now, it so happens, that's what my professor, when I was in the Welsh School of Architecture, said to me regarding one of my projects. Many years ago now, in my first year in architecture, one of my first year assignments, my professor said to me, you can do two things with these drawings. You can take them up to a top of a mountain and have a ceremonial burning. Or, he said, or you can hang them up on the wall as a reminder of what not to do. Well, I did not do either of those things, but I remember his words. And certainly this is an example here with a Pharisee of what not to do in our prayer to God. I suppose you could say there was one thing which was right about him. He went to the temple, and he went to the temple to pray. But even there, there's a point, you see, even there. Because going to a church in and of itself will not save you. It's good to come to hear about the gospel. You must come to the house of God. It is a vehicle. It is a way to hear the gospel. It's important. But the church by itself cannot save you. Many have attended church services without being saved. Many, many, many. And many have wrongly depended on their going to church for their salvation. Either said it out openly or even in the secrecy of their heart have trusted in the fact, I go to church, therefore I must be all right. That cannot save you. That is not salvation. That's not the gospel. Just going to a building, sitting down and going home. That would be a strange gospel, wouldn't it? No, that's not the gospel. And although that may be the only good thing we could say about this man, that he went to the temple, we notice many things which are very wrong. He doesn't start well in his prayer, if you notice. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He doesn't start well because he doesn't really pray to God. He doesn't address God. He names God because he says, "God, I thank thee." He thanks God, but they are just lip service. How do we know that? We are told that. Because it says in the verse that he prayed thus with himself. Look at the words of the verse. Our Savior tells us what kind of prayer this is. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And so here there was no depth to the prayer. It wasn't from the depths of his heart. It didn't reach to the heights of God either. Neither of those things were there. It was the musings of his mind. It was all rather horizontal. It was really praying to himself. And not only did he not address God, but there are marks here. He was not thinking of God either, of the glory of God. In fact, what we find here, he speaks of the glory of his own being, not the glory of God, not the praise of God coming into his presence, feeling the awe of God. After all, he was near the Holy of Holies, not far in the temple. There was said to be the presence of God. There's no sense of God in his heart at all. Rather, he praised himself. He spoke of the glory of his own being. In a way, he makes himself to be some kind of God, above other men who are sinners. They are the sinners below me. I am like a God. He's more or less saying, didn't use those words, but that's what he was doing. Not praising God, but praising himself. See the details in verse 11. These extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers. Now, sure enough, we would not defend extortioners and unjust and adulterers. What are extortioners and the unjust and adulterers? Well, adulterers would live immoral lives, destroying marriages. Extortioners and unjust would be those who exploit others. That, in a way, is more under the radar sin, isn't it? Adulterers, we would all say, yeah, that's a terrible sin in society, it's not good. But extortioners and the unjust, it's what we often call good business, but it's sinful business. Exploit other people. And nations are very famous for exploitation, and people are as well. And it's not reckoned such a sin because it's business. It's not business, it's sinful behavior. Man taking advantage of man. That's what it is. Extortioners and just. Well, I suppose at least as far as he saw those things. But he little understands. He's no better. He thinks himself better than these. He's no better than them. Indeed, with his pride, what is suggested here, he's worse than them. That's what is really suggested. On top of his sins, which probably can't see in himself, he probably is an extortioner and unjust. He might even be an adulterer, who knows? Not maybe indeed, but in his heart. In all these things, he's guilty like any other man. But he has pride as well. And the pride is a hateful sin to God. And this brings him down even lower. And then he casts eye, as we see this prayer, he seems to be praying to God. And maybe he turned, because probably he was in front of the publican, because we're told the publican was far away. And probably in the temple, he was near the front, and maybe turned around and glanced at this publican, this tax collector, praying. And he uses this publican as an example of a sinner and says, "I thank God I'm not like him." Strange kind of thanking, isn't it? I thank God I'm not like the extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers. I thank God I'm not like this publican as well. And so he lifts himself above this publican. Now, sure enough, this publican was probably a sinner. He probably was an extortioner. And maybe he was unjust. And who knows what else. But so is the Pharisee. That's the point here. This Pharisee was not dealing in truth. He was worse than these men. Or at the very least, he was a sinner like them all. Now, in addition to this failure of not seeing himself as a sinner, and it's a big, big failure. It's a disastrous failure. In addition to that, he makes another big mistake, as I suggested already. But here we see the detail of it. He sees himself as a good man. He doesn't see himself as a sinner, and he sees himself as a good man. I suppose it's the other side of the coin. But it is definitely two sides of it. I don't see myself as a sinner, and to add to my dreadful theology, I see myself as a good man. See verse 12. Here he speaks of his own merits, and he actually says it. And comes out with it. I fast twice in the week, he says. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, we might say this man might be quite blatant, but we're all very skillful at doing this, dropping into the conversation. We can all do this in many ways. But this man even prays these things to God himself. And we're told here, he fasts twice in the week. Now, in the scriptures, in the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, he would be required perhaps to fast once a year or on special occasion. But this man fasts twice a week even. And then he tells us also, I give tithes of all that I possess. It's a good thing, of course. Fasting is a good thing. And tithing is a good thing. And here we see that not only does he give a tenth of his earnings, a tenth of all he has he gives to God, which is what we all should do and is good. Even as we learn from other parts of scriptures, what the Pharisees did, he would do something like this. He even tithes the garden herbs, everything. He's meticulous, detailed. Now, of course, we would not speak against a detailed godliness. But even then, there's something unnatural about this kind of godliness. And more than that, it's very external. There must be externals. But this is just external. And this external replaces the internal. And that's what's wrong with it. And also what's wrong with it is this, is the dependence upon it. That is particularly what's wrong with this man and his prayer. And the pride as well in it as well. But this dependence on what he does and being better than others and what he differs from them. And what he does, and these things he lists, and no doubt he could go at length with all his merits. Even the way he stands. Now, we're not told so much here in the scriptures, but if you put the publican and the Pharisee together, and the body language of the publican, and how significant that was, which we'll come to in a moment, nothing wrong with standing to pray. It's one of the examples in scripture of how men pray. But I think in this case, with comparison to the publican, it is suggesting he stood in pride. That's what I think myself. There's no mention of shame here or bowing before God with humility. He stood before God. He stood before God and said he thanked God he was not like others, these other sinners, and all the good things about him. He listed before God all that God should take note of and all his merits. And what is missing, of course, what is not right, particularly, more to the point, it's not so much his posture or even his words, although they are damning words and they're not good words. But the fact there is no confession of sin, what's missing here, what is not said, is actually very significant. And in the end, is the thing that clinches it, because he does not confess his sin. He does not see his need for a Savior, let alone believe in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things can be found in any of his words. What is there is bad. What is missing is worse. There's no confession of sin, no coming before God and being right with God and finding how sins will be removed in Jesus Christ. All this is missing. But just note this, that this prayer of the Pharisee will not save you. There's no thought of God here, in truth. And there's great thoughts about yourself, and those things are disastrous. There's no gospel here, to boot. There's no gospel. No thought of God, great thoughts about yourself, and no gospel. It's the very opposite of what we need. And this kind of prayer will never, ever save you. If this is your heart, if this is how you pray, if this is what you are, you will never be saved in that state. But then let's look at this prayer of the publican. And here we see great hope and great direction of how to find God. As with the Pharisee, there was nothing right about it. With the prayer of the publican, there's everything right about it. Although some of the things are not necessary for salvation, yet they are still good signs in him. Let's start with some of those things which are not necessary for our salvation, but are good signs. We see him standing from afar off, unable to look up. The implication perhaps there is that the Pharisee was standing looking up. That might be the implication. But this man was not able to look up. And we see him smiting and beating his breast like this. It was great external signs of internal emotion with this man. This was an act, of course. This was a genuine matter, but we note the details of it. And of course, these details of standing afar off, body language which is lowly and humble, this beating of the breast, are not things for us to copy. There's no merits in those. Those things won't save you. Although if they are true from your heart, well, that's fine in as far as it goes. But there must be more, of course. But we note these signs of something going on in the heart. These are indications of a heart work. And it is a heart work here. And here we see a prayer that comes from the depths and goes to the heights. It goes to the very depths of his soul. He, in a way, brings out his soul, you could say. He goes to the depths and gets his soul and feels his sin and comes to God with his soul, you could say, in the way he prays. Now, these depths of sensing his sin are signs of heights of God. How can we say that? Because man can only see his sin when he compares himself with God. For you to understand that, we'll never see our sin when we compare ourselves to others. The best we'll have is this: I'm slightly worse, I'm slightly better. Or in our foolish pride, we might think we're greatly better. But that is just a nonsense anyway, and not true. No, we must come to the truth. And the truth is this: we can only know what we are and who we are when we compare ourselves to God. And this man was truly in the temple and in the presence of the Lord because he felt his sin. He felt the glory of God. That's what happens, of course. That is what happens in true conversion. The light of God's presence shines in our heart. We feel him. We experience him. And as he comes in his purity and glory and holiness, it exposes our heart. It's bound to, isn't it? If God comes in any way, approaches our heart and reveals himself in the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we will shrivel. We'll feel our sinfulness. That's what happens here. That's why he beat his breast, because he was feeling his sin. And indeed, the suggestion is that this very prayer of his, accompanied with what he did and the beating of his breast, is really saying, I'm the greatest sinner. There's no comparison here. And the word says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I am the greatest sinner, he's really saying with these words. He just knows that God is holy and he is very sinful. And these depths, my dear friends, are very important. A very important part of saving prayer. Because this man repents of his sin. And repentance is something important to understand. You see, he senses his sin, but more than that, he confesses his sin. There's a process here which is very important to understand. It begins with God drawing near and the sense of sinfulness, but he senses his sin and then confesses his sin to God. He takes his sin to God. That's what it means, confesses. Not like confessing in a vague way, but actually going to the bottom of your heart, discovering your sin, and then, in a way, taking your sin to God and confessing your sin to God. We call this repentance. And this heart repentance is very much part of saving prayer. And you cannot be saved without repentance. And this is one of the key things in this man's prayer. We see it in everything about him. This man is repenting and he's confessing his his sin, and he's repenting of his sin and taking his sins to God. But what of that? What then? What will God do with his sins? Well, note the words and the former words carefully. These words are actually quite fascinating words. It's one of these things you may not realize looking at the English. But the word merciful means more than mercy as in the ordinary sense. It's a very special word used here in the original. And it really means, and I probably use a word here that many don't understand, but some will understand, and I'll try to explain, propitiation. The word merciful means propitiation. He's really saying, God, propitiate me. God, propitiate me. Now, the word propitiation has all to do with sacrifice for sin. This man is saying in his prayer, I need a savior to take away the wrath of God against my sin. I need God to be appeased and satisfied and to show me mercy. I need my sin to be accounted for and removed to the satisfaction of God. That's all in this word propitiation. It means to turn away the wrath of God to his satisfaction. It's full of gospel meaning, this word here, merciful. Propitiation. Lord, take away my sin through a savior which satisfies God. It's all in this word. The gospel is in this wonderful word here in Luke chapter 18. And so, this man here is speaking of a savior who will take away his sin to the satisfaction of God. Let's remind ourselves, who is actually giving this parable? Who is actually speaking these words? Who actually said the word merciful, meaning propitiation, and the taking away of sin by sacrifice? Who actually said it? Who's given the parable? It is Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation. And he is the sacrifice that takes away sin. And Christ knew about what he was talking about, because he would go to the cross and he would there be the sacrifice which taketh away the sin of the world. This death which satisfies, that's what Calvary is. This death which satisfies God. Why would Christ die upon the cross? What was this death in our place? Was it just a death and not much more about it? It was a death which satisfied God, that sin had been punished and did not need to be punished anymore in the case of the person who had been propitiated, who had been saved. And so Christ satisfies God for us, and we have peace with God. He takes the anger and the opposition of God to sin, and we have peace. And God is satisfied that we can live through Jesus Christ, because Christ has taken our sin upon him. There's something very detailed about this, and very simple. That my sin, that my personal sin, when I believe in Jesus Christ, is put on Christ on the cross. And Christ on the cross receives the judgment of God and dies, and truly dies the judgment of God in death and in spirit to the satisfaction of God. And then God says to us, this man is saved because his sin has been punished. He's believed in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is justified. And indeed, that's what verse 14 says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself and shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This man, this publican, went to the house saved and justified by God. That is, we conclude here, he trusted in whom he mentioned in his prayer, somebody who would be a sacrifice. And he trusted in the Messiah. He trusted in the Savior and went to his house saved. That is salvation, my friend. In a nutshell, as we see here, this man comes before God, confesses his sin, trusts in a Savior who takes away sin. and he went home saved. That is the lovely, simple gospel. And so this is the other part of prayer, which is irreplaceable. Faith. Repentance must be there. Sorrow for sin. Taking our sin to God. And then the other half of this coin, this salvation coin, which is that we believe in the Savior of sinners who takes away our sin. You cannot be saved without faith in Christ. You cannot be saved without Christ and the blood of Christ. And these two things you must have if you are to be saved. And they must be from your heart, from your very soul. That when you go to the depths, you pick up your soul and you collect your sins in a way. You take them to God, and God in Christ receives them. Christ dies for your sin. And through faith, indeed, you are accepted, and your soul is saved and justified. And justified. My dear friend, do you know these two words? Do you know these words? If you don't understand them this morning, seek them out. Repentance, faith, yes, even propitiation. Do a study of that word. Justification, look it up. But in all simplicity, repentance of sin, the sorrow for sin, and faith and trust in the Savior of sinners, that will save you. And so we see in this passage, depths, heights, and then in the middle, so to speak, power. The depths of our sin, the heights of God in his holiness. How can a sinful man know a holy God? And then the power of the blood of Christ that propitiates, that satisfies God and saves the soul. Oh, my dear friend, if I can address your heart and your soul, understand these things. Understand where you are in the depths. Understand the heights of God. But then the blood of Christ can join you to God, can reconcile you to God. And you can be saved and know God. That all the things which are an obstacle between you and God, your lack of obedience, your sinfulness, all these things are sorted by Christ. And you are joined to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Let me close this morning by asking you, how do you pray? Do you pray like the Pharisee, justifying yourself, excusing yourself, commending yourself? Then, my dear friend, you never shall be saved. That is the sum total of what you are and how you pray. Or even if you don't say the words, that is the sum total of your heart, you never will be saved. But if you pray like the publican, confessing your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. And if you pray such a prayer from the heart, from your soul, you shall be saved. You shall be saved because God says so. Well, shall we pray? Oh, our Father and our God, we do pray that those who are here this morning and present might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, might sense their sin, might, in so many words, smite their breast, beat their breast, have that true sense of sinfulness, not a shallow sense, but a true, deep sense. And then, O Lord, in the power of God, to trust in Christ and to find themselves forgiven and saved. O Lord, we do indeed offer Christ this morning. We pray, O Lord, that those who are here and present might receive him, that Christ, through the scriptures, through the preaching of the word, is offered to men and women. And we pray that they might receive him, believe in him, like this publican who went to the temple. And there he was, empty-handed, only his sins to confess, nothing to offer God. And then he received Christ, the Christ which is offered in the scriptures and by the grace of God. And he went home with Christ, went home with Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful simplicity of these things. that sinners can be saved. And we bless thee and thank thee, O Lord. Amen.